Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. I don't know how many of you remember a few weeks ago I preached out of this text, not the one we're going to be on, but this chapter, Proverbs chapter 30. I preached out of the first 9 verses. I believe it was on a Wednesday evening. And, well, it's one of my favorite texts. But the Proverbs were written by Solomon, but this particular proverb here, it says in the first verse, it says it is the words of Agur. The words of Agur. And from what I can tell, I can't find a whole lot about Agur. Other than that, he has a weird name. That's about it. The next chapter is chapter 31, and that's the words of King Lemuel. And that's also a prophecy. But Agur gives us a prophecy here about the Word of God, about the Son of God, and some different things there, but we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 14. 11 through 14. And we're going to tie it back in to the first 9 verses. Talk a little bit about Agur there, the son of Jacob. It's called his name is Agur, the son of Jacob. And it's a prophecy. I want to speak to you tonight on a corrupt generation. A corrupt generation. I believe as Agur was looking out his front porch, looking out his window, if he would have had Facebook, he'd have been looking on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter or whatever he would have had, and he would have looked and he would have said, man, that out there is a corrupt generation. Something's wrong with that thing. And he tells us what it is in those 4 verses, 11 to 14. If you'll notice, the first 4 words of every verse are the same. There is a generation, there is a generation, there is a generation, there is a generation. So I believe from Agur's perspective, writing this, he's on the inside looking out, or the outside looking in, however you want to say it. He's looking out at his generation, and he was saying, look, this generation out there that I'm living in, and this society and this culture that I'm living in is a corrupt society. There's a lot of things wrong with it. People are self-centered. They're selfish. They're rebellious. All of those things. And he's saying, look, the way I look at it and the way I see it here, he's saying, look, I don't want to be a part. I don't want to be drugged down with that generation that is corrupt. You look out at your society today, and we can say the same thing. A lot of the same attributes that Agur saw in his generation, we can see the same thing in our generation. And I don't want any of us, or myself included, to get drugged down into that corrupt, vile generation, that society out there that has no regard for the Word of God, does not care about the preaching of the Word of God. It's downplayed and, you know, laughed off as just another thing that people do on Sundays. I mean, you can go to football games or you can go to church, whichever the one you want to do. And most of the time, people choose the football game rather than church because that's more important. Their ease, their comfort, their whatever you want to call it, is more important than going to church. I believe going to church is important. It's not the most important thing, and I hate to get sidetracked here, but reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God and prayer and assembly with the saints, I believe, are avenues of God's grace. You put yourself in the path of God's grace whenever you open up the Word of God, you read it, you study it, and then you talk to God. You pray to God. All of those are avenues of God's grace. And if you don't put yourself in that place, I'm sorry, you're missing out. You're missing out there. I mean, you think about Zacchaeus, he was a wee little man, but he did something because he wanted to get a hold of Jesus Christ. He got up in the sycamore tree because he wanted to see Jesus. Amen. You know, if you're not willing to pick up the Bible, if we are not willing to pick up the Bible and read it and study it, I'm sorry, you're not anything like Zacchaeus, or I'm not anything like Zacchaeus. So there is a generation out there, it is corrupt. I want to speak to you tonight on that subject. Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for all that you have given to us. We thank you for blessing us and watching over us, Lord. We are undeserving, completely and totally undeserving of your grace and of your mercy and of your love. Lord, there is nothing good in us that caused you to love us or give us your grace. There's nothing. We have nothing. We come to you as a beggar. We come to you empty, Lord, and we thank you for loving us. Thank you for your grace. Lord, I pray that you'd help us and that you would be gracious to us this evening and teach us something about yourself and about ourselves as well. Lord, we love you and pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Starts in verse number 1, Agur says, "The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and you call. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have knowledge of the holy." You can see the position that Agur takes right there off the bat. He says, I know nothing. I am more brutish than any man out there. I have not the understanding of a man. It means that he considered himself to be not wise, brutish. Then he says, "Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee, and thou be found guilty." Now verse 11 through 14, I want you to pay particularly close attention. "There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth are as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men." He says there is a generation, there is a generation, there is a generation, there is a generation. And he doesn't say anything good about this group of people. So he's looking out, and he's looking out, and he says, "Man, I don't see anything good out there. I'm on the outside looking in, or out inside looking out, however you want to say it." And he says, "Man, I see this generation out there, and it is corrupt. It is self-centered. It is self-serving. They don't care anything about their mom or their dad. They don't care anything about authority. They don't care anything about the needy, the poor, anybody that's below them. As a matter of fact, they're looking down on their nose at people. They are self-righteous. They are righteous in their own eyes." All of these things. Hey, that's a corrupt generation. When you have a whole generation that is consumed with me, 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 me all the time, we got a problem on your hands. As a matter of fact, Paul said in 2 Timothy, he said, "In the last days, perilous times shall come." Why are perilous times going to come in the last days? Because men will be lovers of their own selves. They don't care nothing about you. They don't care anything about their neighbor or God or authority. They only care about themselves. That's it. Completely self-serving. Hey, Agur's generation is no different than your generation, my generation, or the generation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ looked out at his generation and he had a few choice words for him. He had a few things to say to him. He said that you are of your father, the devil. He said, you generation of vipers. Generation of vipers. He said, your dad is the devil. Man, I don't want Jesus Christ to say those things about me. It had its plenty of its problems. Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 40. And he said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. This crooked and perverse generation. You better get out of there. You better save yourselves. They're the ones that killed the Messiah. They betrayed innocent blood. Don't you go along with them. Don't you take after their footsteps. I can say the same thing for you young people this evening. You see all the corruptness and all the selfishness that goes on in this world today. Hey, don't you follow after that. You better follow Jesus Christ. You better do what the Bible says. You better obey the Word of God, because you're going to get down at the end of your rope and you're going to look back and wish you hadn't done it. You better follow the Lord. Jesus Christ told his generation in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 34, O generation of vipers, how can ye be evil? Ye being evil, speak good things. He said, there's nothing good that can come out of your mouth. Your generation of vipers, your dad is the devil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He told his generation back in his day, he said, you have no faith. You don't have any faith. You're faithless. Then Jesus answered and said in Matthew 17:17, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? So we can look at our generation today and we can say, hey, it's probably not any better. You can get on your smartphone today and you can look at Facebook or Instagram or watch the news feed and you can look at it and you can find about all of the corruptness that's going on in this world. But I don't want you and I don't want my kids, or myself included, to be sucked down and to become a part of their corruptness. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that we should be salt. Amen. Salt will keep away out corruption. That's what the Church of the Living God is here for. The Church of Jesus Christ is here to keep down that corruption in a society. So a corrupt generation, how in the world are you and I going to be able to not partake in that generation, to be looking at it and not be sucked into those things? How are you and I going to do that? Well, we can't do it on our own. I mean, you and I are sinners. Each and every one of us, we had nothing special, nothing great, nothing of any worth that we could bring to God that made Him want to save us. Nothing whatsoever. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves. God didn't look down and see you and say, hey, there's something right there. No. You know what Martin Luther said one time? He says, we are all beggars indeed. I am a beggar. I have nothing to bring to God. I have no righteousness. There is nothing special about me. There is nothing special about you when you come to God. The only thing good that we have inside of us is the Spirit of the living God Himself. So we cannot do this on our own. It's not by our own might and our own power that we can do this. We must submit to the Word of God. We must submit to the Spirit of God. And we must stay away from all the corruption that is out there in society today. Number one, you're going to have to humble yourself and remember your position. Remember your position as a child of God. It's not a king ruling on a throne. It's a servant, a humble servant of the living God. Number two, you must honor your parents, which is lacking today in our society, a lack of honoring parents. Number three, you must help others. Remember others. Remember your roots and remember others. All of those things. What does he say about this generation? He says, there is a generation that curseth their father or their mother and curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed of their filthiness. What's the matter with them, man? They are self-righteous. They are looking down on their nose at everybody and they're saying, hey, you ain't going to tell me nothing. You can't tell me anything. You know, that's not the position that a Christian ought to take. A Christian ought to take a humble position. We are called to submit to all authority in our lives. But yet, this generation here that Agur's writing about, he's saying, hey, their eyes are lofty. You know what loft is? Loft right, is right up there. It's a high. They take a high position of themselves. They look down on others. They are self-righteous. They do not want to be told what to do. As a matter of fact, you cannot tell them what to do because they have not one ounce of humility. That is not the position that a Christian ought to take. A Christian ought to be humble. I mean, your Savior Himself left heaven and came down to be born in a stable and was made a servant to all people. Amen. Now, how shameful it is for Christians today to say, hey, you can have your best life now. Every day is a Friday for the Christian. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul writing such a book? I doubt it. You know, a Christian takes the humble approach. A humble approach. What's the matter with them? Their eyelids are lifted up, the Bible says. They are untouchable, kind of like the Pharisees. Look down on every sinner. They are more religious than anybody else out there, man alive. They are pure in their own eyes. They refuse to have self-examination or look at themselves in a negative or a critical way. By the way, that's why we come to church. We come to church for self-examination. Not only to worship, but to get right, to repent, to look at ourselves and say, hey, what's wrong? What's wrong with me? What can I do to get right? You know, we can fall into a trap. We can fall into the devil's trap, as a matter of fact. We can have all of our theology right, and bless God, I'm thankful for the theology that we have. I mean, we can have a dispensational theology. Man, we know exactly what goes where. Man, we're rightly dividing the word of truth. And man, we got the right version of the Bible. And man, we got hard preaching and we got all this stuff. Man, I tell you what, I've been saved for 40 years. I've been coming here for 40 years. And guess what? You're falling right into the devil's trap because you sit on the pew and you think, man, this sermon doesn't apply to me. I don't have to look at myself because I got the right stuff here. I got the right theology. I got the right dispensations. I got the right Bible. I've been saved for 40 years, so yeah, it might be okay for my wife or my husband over there. Hey, I bet this would be good for my kids. You see, but we don't want to look at ourselves in a negative way, do we? You know what? Nobody's better at conning you than you are. And nobody's better at conning me than me. Did you know that? That's the way we are. We want to look at everybody else's sins with a great big magnifying glass, don't we? We just beam right down on their sins and check it out, look at all the nuances, what they're doing wrong. But then when it comes to ourselves, well, wait a minute. Don't want to look at ourselves too bad, do we? But yet we might be the ones that are in the wrong. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. He said, if you got a beam in your own eye, don't be trying to get the speck out of your brother's eye. Amen. Now, hypocrite, get the beam out of your own eye first. Amen. You see, we're all human, we're all flesh. And when I'm preaching this, I'm preaching it just right back at me too, because I'm human just like anybody else is. You know what the preacher has to do first? He's got to preach the sermon to himself first before he goes out and preaches it to his congregation. Amen. He's got to do those things. Because I'm no better than you are, and you're no better than me. Hey, we're all out here on a level playing field. I'm a sinner just like you are. So we got to take a humble approach. We cannot be sucked into the self-righteousness of this generation. We cannot go around looking down on others, but looking up to God. That's what we must do. A humble approach. Hey, our Savior took a humble approach. Amen. Born in a stable? Hey, I was born in a hospital. How about you? Jesus Christ wasn't. He was born around a bunch of stinking camels in a stable. Now, far be it from us to take a higher approach than our Savior did. We must have a humble approach. Approach it with humility. The Bible says in James 4:10, humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Amen. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Amen. The way up is down, and the way down is up. You exalt yourself, hey, guess what? You're on your way down already. But humility will do some good things for us, won't it? Humility will help you to learn. I mean, if you want to go out and learn how to be a painter, you better humble yourself before you learn how to paint. You can't approach the task of painting a beautiful picture with, hey, I've already got this figured out. Now, you guys should have seen my first painting. Well, that thing was hideous. It was ugly. I had to paint a tree with a field with grass in it. Man, it just looked like abstract painting is what it looked like. It was like this. And I won't tell you how I signed my first painting. Maybe I will. Because we still laugh about it today. I was trying to be fancy with my signature. And so I thought, man, I'll get creative. You know, because you can't just write Jeff Fox on there. You got to write something creative. I was about 14, 15 years old. You know what I signed my first painting? Jeff F. Jeff F. Wasn't that creative? When I got home, I got laughed out of the house. So then I changed it. I put a J and then an F together. I could have just put Jeff Fox. I don't know why I had to be fancy. If you want to approach something, if you want to learn how to do something, the first thing you have to do is you have to take the low position and say, hey, I want to learn how to do this, and I have nothing to offer. I do not know how to do this. Did you know that's what Aguirre did? He said, surely I am more brutish than any man. He said, I have not the understanding of a man. I don't know nothing. And I want to know about God. And I want to learn about God. You know what happened to Aguirre? Man, he said one of the best prophecies in the Bible. Every word of God is pure. Look what God revealed to him by being humble. Must be humble. That's the way to learn, is by being humble. Pride is a roadblock. Pride is a stiff arm to learning. Pride is a brick wall. I want to ask each and every one of you here today, I want to challenge you to be lifelong learners. Be a lifelong learner. Pick up the Word of God and read it and study it every day. And not only the Word of God, but be a reader. Read books. You say, well, I'm not very studious and I don't like to read. You should pick up that habit, because readers are leaders, as it says. Read. They even have audiobooks now. You can listen to books. I would like to try that. I don't know if I could handle it or not. I don't know how much I could retain. But I want to challenge each and every one of you to be lifelong learners. And in order to do that, you must be humble. Humble. Must do some self-evaluation and look hard and long at our sins in our life. Don't go through life and say, well, there ain't nothing wrong with me. You know, I know that sermon, it was, you know, for this person or that person, my kids, but not me. No, it doesn't matter if you've been saved 5 minutes or 50 years. It can do you some good. It can do me some good. So we must take the humble approach. Not only that, God calls and uses those who are humble. If you go to God and you have a proud heart, especially if you go to God with a proud heart just to read the Word of God, you know what's going to happen? There's going to be a big veil over your face and you're not going to be able to understand anything or get anything from it. God uses and He calls those who are humble. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:26 and 27, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Hey, the foolish things, just think about how God decided to save the world and redeem mankind. He didn't send Superman down here. He sent Jesus Christ to die on a cross. Redemption for mankind. Amen. Now, most people look at that and say, hey, that's foolish. I mean, I can work for my salvation. I can do this. I can do that. No, that's not God's path. That's not his choice. He doesn't do those things. He picked a lowly Galilean from the land of Israel, not Rome, not America, not some big country, right there in the crossroads of religious society, religious civilization, right there. And he had Jesus die on a cross. A little lowly Galilean, that's God's path and God's choice. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. But the proud and the rebellious, boy, they're going to leave you swinging in the tree like he did Absalom, hanging from your own pride and your own self-righteousness. Solomon was humble enough to ask for wisdom from God, and God gave it to him. He came to God and he said, I am but a child, and I know nothing. And God gave him wisdom. We come to God and we must ask him for wisdom. The second thing we must do if we're not going to get caught up out here in this generation that is corrupt, a corrupt society, is to honor your parents. If you have parents here today and you are a young person or even an old person, you should honor your mom and dad. What did he say about this generation? He said there is a generation, verse number 11, that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. The generation out there does not care about what their mom or dad has to say. As a matter of fact, they would rather curse them than obey them. You must honor your mother and your father. To me, that is a spirit of ingratitude and an entitlement mentality. And we see that all over the place out there today. Hey, I'm owed this. You owe me a certain thing, mom or dad. Your mom and dad don't owe you that. Society doesn't owe you a living. You need to earn your way. That's the way it's supposed to be. We see ingratitude and entitlement mentality throughout our colleges and universities across the nation. They don't get their way. They get mad about something. What do? They get mad and they start throwing a big hissy fit like they were still in the crib back at their mom and dad's house, acting like a two-year-old. Boy, that's terrible. That is absolutely terrible. You know what happened when they were a kid? They started throwing a fit and mom and dad never did anything about it. And then they grew up and they're still throwing a fit today. They get mad and they start destroying people's property and throwing a big old hissy fit because they didn't get their way. And they curse their mama and they curse their daddy whenever they were living at home, and they're still doing it today. And they're saying, hey, government ain't going to tell me what to do. Police ain't going to tell me what to do. So I'm going to throw a big fit. Big babies. Somebody said something I don't like. Well, I'm not against keeping people from speaking their mind. I mean, if you see an injustice out there and you want to get up and say something about it, bless God, get up there and say something about it. But once you start destroying other people's property, then you've crossed the line. So we have a whole generation that started back at home, and now they're out there in society, and guess what? Throwing a big fit. Bless your mama and bless your daddy. You say, well, my mom and dad weren't very good to me. Bless them anyway. I bet they were trying their best. Some parents aren't fit to raise kids, but give them the respect anyway. Got to respect them anyway. As Christians, we are called to honor those who are in charge. Whether we agree with them or we don't agree with them. Whether they are a Democrat or a Republican. Whether they are the president, or whether they are the king, or whether they are the mayor or the governor. We're supposed to simply honor the position and respect the position. Amen. Do you think that Jesus Christ cursed Pilate when he stood before him? Saying, hey, you moron, you don't know what you're talking about. Don't you know who I am? I'm Jesus Christ. I'm the Son of God. By golly, you're not going to talk to me that way. No, he bowed to authority. Same way with Paul the Apostle, beheaded by the King Nero. Bad ruler. Christians are called to honor authority. Honor authority. You kids better think about what all your mom and dad had to do to bring you into this life. You better think about it. Your mom had to go into the jaws of death to bring you here. I don't know how many women die of childbirth every year. That's a dangerous thing. You better think about how much your dad has sacrificed and worked to provide for you, and your mama has worked to provide for you. I mean, they love you, and they deserve your respect. Don't get caught up in all the rebelliousness that's going out there in society and all the disrespect. If the policeman stops you, you better be respectful to him. Amen. Whether you think you're in the right or not in the right, you better respect him. The Bible tells us to. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, 1-3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Want to have a long life, children? Obey your mom and dad. Amen. Honor them. Respect them. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Same way with Agur. What did he do in this chapter? He looked at God and he said, man, there's nobody like him. Who hath ascended into heaven, he says, or descended? He was willing to put God as the authority. He said, every word of God is pure. I'll put my trust and my faith in the word of God. I'll listen to it and I'll obey it, and it's my authority. Same way with Christians. We must obey the word of God and obey those who have the authority over us. The final thing we must do is we need to help the needy. We need to be concerned about those who are under us, because there is a generation out there that does not care about the less fortunate. Same way in Agur's day, it's the same way in our day. People are no less giving, I guess you could say, now than they were then. Look at verse number 14. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. You know what? They look around at society and they say, look, people are dying around me all the time. They're needy. They're poor. I might have some means to help them, but I'm not going to do it because I'm more concerned about myself than I am somebody else. I don't know. I don't really myself know very many poor people or any poor people, but I ought to. I ought to get around and find some poor people and help them out. Agur said in his prophecy, he said, don't give me riches or poverty. Give me food convenient for me. He says, give me food that is just right, just enough. I don't want too much. I don't want too little. I don't want all the riches of this world. I just want food that is convenient for me. You know what? You and I ought to pay attention to the things that are going on around us. We ought to see the needs of other people. We ought to see who's hurting and who's not hurting. Who's sick and who's not sick. We are called to give. As I said, no Christian is called to be a king on a throne, but we should resolve to have servants' hearts. Have a servant's heart, not a king on a throne. We're called to be servants, not consumers. What are we called to give? You say, hey, I don't have any money to give. Do you have any kindness to give? Do you have any gratitude to give? Do you have any love to give? Do you have any mercy to give to somebody else? Do you have any grace to give? How about some forgiveness? Yeah, but that means that I might have to give something. I might have to put myself down. Now, that's the whole idea. Do you have any time to give? Talents? Hospitality? All those different things? Yeah, it's amazing to me in a place like the United States of America with Christians all over the place that poverty is even a problem in the United States. You know what? We wouldn't even need a welfare state in the United States of America if Christians were doing their job as Christians to give to the poor. If they weren't so self-consumed and worried about only their own belly. If they weren't looking at other people. So we should think about others and give to others. Why do we have 4,000 to 7,000 churches closing every year? Why? Well, it could be a lot of factors, but I think one of those things is people just don't give. They're not giving. A church family, a family, a relationship, a marriage, any of those things, they can all limp along and try to make it and sort of make it if one person's kind of giving, you know, a couple of people are kind of giving, you know, but everybody needs to be doing 100%, 100% of the time. If you want to have a good marriage, a good relationship, a good church, a good community, a good spiritual walk, we must give 100%, 100% of the time. I don't know if any of you have heard of the, I think I'm saying this right, the Pareto rule. It's the 80-20 rule. A philosopher did a study on this, and I kind of read a little bit about it, but he was saying that 20% of the wealth is held by 80% of the people. He looked around at organizations, and he said, 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work. That's the rule that he came up with. And I believe that it's true. You know what? Everybody ought to be doing 100% all the time, giving their part. Same way with your marriage. Why are Christian marriages and relationships in general just in jeopardy? Well, everybody's not giving. Everybody's not doing what they're supposed to do. We're kind of falling into this mentality in our age. All these different things. What did Jesus do? Jesus gave 100%. He gave everything to people that hated him. To his enemies, he gave all of those things. Well, that's pretty sad for a Christian. Oh, well, you know, if I have time, I'll make it down there. If I have time, I'll help this person out or that person out. You know what we ought to be doing? Looking around. What needs to be done? What can I do? Does this person look down? Can I send them a text? Could I tweet them? Could I send them a Facebook message? Could I help them? What do they need? Is this person in the hospital? Maybe if this person's in the hospital, I could go visit them. Hey, I could take that up as a ministry, and I could go visit people in the hospital. I could go out and I could visit old folks that haven't been coming to church. I could look around instead of just being in my own little world. I'm preaching to me too, folks. I'd give. Give to the needy. Don't fall into that trap out there that this generation has fallen into, a corrupt generation. Hey, maybe I can give a word of kindness to this person. They look down. Hey, wouldn't hurt, would it? No one's ever going to look at you and say, hey, man, you are just too kind. That is enough, okay? I want some meanness from you now, okay? Not going to get that. We must give to others, those who are needy, those who are needy. So this generation is corrupt all around us. We don't have to fall into that stuff. We don't have to fall into it whatsoever. The Bible, Jesus Christ called us to be salt. You're the salt of the earth. So we keep that corruption out and away. We help to stifle it off. That's the only reason we are here. One of the main reasons we are here, I should say. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have given to us.